Welcome to the homily studio for the 32nd Sunday in Ordinary Time. That's Sunday, the 6th of November. I'm just looking around the faces of those in the room because this is the point at which we realize we've prepared the wrong readings. Are we all on the same page? Sunday, 6th of November, 32nd Sunday in Ordinary Time. Great. Everyone's nodding and smiling. So that's a really positive start. Let's begin by taking just a moment to introduce ourselves.
Kia ora koutou. I'm Rosalie Connors. I'm the Manager of Special Character at the New Zealand Catholic Education Office. I normally say I'm normally doing this from the Kapiti Coast and comment on the beautiful place it is there, but I'm doing it in Wellington today, and it's very chilly.
Hello, everyone. I'm Kate Cairns, and I'm a business academic based in Auckland.
Morning, everyone. I'm John Kinder. I'm speaking to you from Perth in Western Australia, and I'm a retired gentleman, and I prepared the right readings today.
Well done, John. No, it's not very often that any of us get it wrong, but John, it is the first time I've heard you call yourself a retired gentleman. One of you is a retired gentleman.
I'm working on it.
It sounds positively relaxed, which you are not, given all that you still do. Let's take a moment as we begin in prayer, because the work that we do here is not simply the work of one person we might call the preacher, but the preparation of the readings and the digesting of the scriptures is the work of the entire Christian community. In order to do that, we have to be open to hearing the voice of Jesus speak to us through the scriptures and through the conversations that we have here in this room and the conversations that you who listen will go away and have with others and with your God. I noticed last week, John, when you were leading, you began not with the collect, as we often have, but with the entrance antiphon. And I thought, what a wonderful way to begin. Of course, the Mass has antiphons, most of which we've replaced now with hymns, but what a wonderful way to begin. And the entrance antiphon for the 32nd Sunday in Ordinary Time is this: let my prayer come into your presence. Incline your ear to my cry for help, O Lord. What a wonderful line. What a brief prayer. Imagine beginning Mass, as the liturgy invites us to do, by reflecting on that. Let my prayer come into your presence. Incline your ear to my cry for help, O Lord. Who's going to begin us today? Sometimes when I look at the faces here as we record, some people are sort of hiding, hoping they're not the ones who begin. But everyone looks enthusiastic today, so who would like to begin? As we near the end of the church's year, we've only got a couple of Sundays left before we're into the new church year. So these readings have a certain end times theme. Did anyone think that?
Yes, I certainly did. And I've got to say, when I first looked at the readings, I thought, gosh, I choose to be on times when the readings are quite difficult. And it took me sort of several goes of reading them and actually reading it, leaving it for a few days and coming back for it to wee filter in a wee bit more. And probably the most important thought I got out of it, or the question that I asked myself, was how important is my faith to me? Because that's what I sort of felt it was. Was challenging us to think about. I think there were a lot of themes in it, but that's the sort of the main question I came out with. And I can remember back to, and I don't know who ever said it to me, when I was teaching that, you know, if I was going to be put on trial for being a Christian or for being a Catholic, would there be sufficient evidence to convict me? And I've often thought about that, and I guess that's really about how far are we willing to go to practice our faith. And that probably all mainly came out of the reading from Maccabees. Are those my opening thoughts?
Look, that's very interesting, Rosalie. I found them difficult as well. All these brothers and carrying on. But I remember, I read stories about some of the early Christians and how they got, you know, tortured and put to death, and so it's all horrible stuff. And and I kept asking myself, why would you allow that to happen to yourself? Why would you The bloke at the end of the first reading says, ours is the better choice to meet death at men's hands. Like, it's a choice to allow it to happen. Now, why would you do that? And you wouldn't do it, presumably, because of something that you'd read or you'd heard or you'd believed. You would do it because of something that you're experiencing. It had to be real. It has to be actually present and real. Now, these guys, you know, they didn't have Jesus in the Old Testament, of course, but they had their community of their companionship of faith.
Yeah, so this first reading from Maccabees with the seven brothers and the mother who were arrested, tortured, and each put to death one after the other, with the mother, as I understand it, watching. It's all about martyrdom, I guess, and really putting your faith to the ultimate test. And I'm with Rosalie in thinking these readings were about how far would I go to defend and live out my faith. And you'd have to have really deep belief, wouldn't you, to go as far as they all did. And they all said something slightly different about, I guess, their belief in God's mercy and the resurrection. They were of very, very strong faith, and their belief in the religious laws of their time. It's quite impressive. But I did feel for the poor mother watching each of her seven sons being put to death.
Just before we began to record, we were talking about the full and active lives that each of us have, but one of the things that's made up the abundance of my life in the last week is presentations on the Pope's letter in July on liturgy, Desiderio Desideravi. You can tell I've been practicing saying that. It's on the liturgy based on Jesus' words, I've greatly desired to eat this Passover with you. But one of the points that Francis makes in that letter is that if after the resurrection people wanted to know about Christ, what would they do? They would seek out those who had bodily experiences of him, who had met Jesus in the flesh. And then they discover immediately that there's something even better than that. It's not, they don't have to settle for talking with others who have encountered Jesus in the flesh, but through the Eucharist, they themselves encounter Jesus in the flesh, body, and blood. That this is actually, so we Christians are not the followers simply of an historical figure, but by God who in Jesus can be encountered with us in the present. And that, by way of introduction to me, saying that these readings are about bodies. Here we've got these people who are prepared to lose their earthly bodies, or at least parts of it, the tongue and the hand. You know, so they're prepared to lose parts of their earthly bodies, not because they think the body's unimportant or because their faith's a spiritual faith, but, and the first reading, if I can just find the end of it here, because they know they'll get them back in resurrected form. It's my choice, the part you quote, John, to die at the hands of people with the hope that God gives of this body being raised up again by him. And this is our sound Christian, especially Catholic belief, as we pray in the Creed. I believe in the resurrection, not just a spiritual kind of, you know, our souls will be united with God, but we believe in the resurrection of the body. Like our bodies, and this is where Catholic teaching probably has slipped up, at least in the communication of it, our bodies are good. You know, our bodies are not the thing that keeps us from God. That was, in fact, an early church heresy. But our bodies are good, and they are signs to us of the presence and action of God among us. So these readings towards the end of the church's year are about, and it seems very timely in these days to me, are about the importance of the body. Not denying the body, seeing the body as our own possession, which we're free to change however we want to, but the body as being a gift from God, and we will have eternally in resurrected form.
So does that segue nicely to us thinking about the gospel?
Yes, well done, Kate.
Back to some of the other readings. So the gospel from Luke, again, we've got seven brothers. And it seems to me like the Sadducees are posing Jesus a trick question, if you like. So if we all end up, you know, with, if we've got seven brothers and we each of them marry a woman and they die childless, and then the second and the third marry the same woman, etc., and the woman also dies, now they ask at the resurrection, whose wife will that woman be? And it seems to me that the answer here is it doesn't matter, that Jesus sees through their question, that's sort of an earthly concern, but that all children of God will rise in the resurrection. But I'm happy to stand corrected on my interpretation there.
I think what you've said is exactly right. I certainly, that doesn't need correction, Kate.
So one of the, I did actually look up a few things, but to try and make a bit more sense of it, but that was my feeling of it. And then there was something about that Jesus was sort of refuting the claim that there was any need for marriage, since there was no need for procreation for children at the resurrection. But that's a more perhaps deeper reading of it. But my reading was it just doesn't matter. These earthly questions just don't matter at that time.
Yeah, look, to be perfectly frank, yeah, this is one of those little passages, you know, where I have no idea. I feel I have no idea what it means, you know. Those who are worthy of a place in the other world do not marry, because I don't know what that means. I guess there must be a way to understand what it means and find out. But what you've said is very helpful, Kate, that Jesus doesn't want to play their game and do all these, you know, legalistic type stuff. What matters is that the resurrection is going to happen. And they've believed that Jesus is speaking to Jewish people, right? The Sadducees. Are they priests, the Sadducees, or legal people or something? They're authorities anyway. John, who are the Sadducees?
Oh, I was hoping you wouldn't turn to me.
What I looked up there, the conservative, aristocratic, and privileged group who accepted only the Torah and the first five books of Moses, and they saw no basis for any belief in the afterlife.
Yeah. And you see that...
With the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we don't we? But apparently they're not mentioned terribly often, the Sadducees.
Mm-hmm. And we tend to group them as the baddies, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We think, oh, there's, you know, Jesus is going to have trouble with them. So we think of them as the baddies. But in fact, they weren't. They were good people. The Sadducees were like many Jews who the resurrection was not a part of their belief. So it's not that Jews automatically, by definition, believed in the resurrection. They didn't. It seems the Sadducees were a body of Jews, and good Jews, who deny that there is a resurrection. And I think that belief is it's very common. It's amazing the number of people who now, their children or grandchildren request a Catholic burial for the person who's died. And they say that we really don't want anything spiritual. We don't really believe in all this, you know, resurrection stuff. But then they will say that the person who's died in the eulogy, they'll say, well, they, you know, be reunited with the, you know, the loved wife, or gone to that great golf course or racetrack in the sky. So there is a belief, it's something very deep in us, that there is some kind of resurrection. The bit I think that probably many Catholics even really don't think about is that line we pray in the Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body. But I think it's really important. And to go back to what I said before, because there is a tendency, and in the early church it was a heresy, that spirit good, body bad. And unfortunately, that's fed a lot of the way that we've wrongly communicated Christian, a Catholic belief, which is fundamentally that the body is good. And this, I think, is perhaps, I'd really like homilists to pick up this point. You know, the body is not bad, and we don't have to create it. It's something that's given. Like, I realize that I would never be an athlete very early on. I realized because I'm 6'4", I could never be a jockey. There are some things that I'm limited simply because of the body I've got. Now, I could save and work for transplants of my, so that I can do these things, but much better to accept what I have, because that's where I'll experience Christ. The body is good now and forever.
But this seems, Jesus seems to be saying that Moses was on to the resurrection. You know, what does your translation say? Moses implies that he anyway, Moses was onto it. And then he finished the beautiful line at the end. He is God, not of the dead, but of the living. You know, and so coming back to the brothers getting tortured in the first reading there, I think to myself, okay, well, if I'm going to be a good Christian, good Catholic, I should be able to do what they're doing. So how do I do that? Well, I'd better start practicing or working on it or getting tough, so that if I have to stick my tongue out and blah, 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 I'll be. But the way, I don't want to prepare for that, but the secret is not to get, you know, tough and strong to be able to put up with all those horrible things. The secret is to discover that God is the God of the living, that he's actually here with me here and now. That's the only reason why those blokes could put up with that. And that's what Jesus is saying in the gospel. He's the God of the living. He's here with me here and now in the body I've got and in the circumstances that I'm living. That's what I need. That's all I need to do, is to look for him today.
Amongst the living. I was thinking along those kind of lines, John, and thinking about it's, you know, it's to do with our relationship with God. If we believe in God, then I guess we must believe in the resurrection. If we believe God is the God of the living, well, sort of took me a long time to come to that, but I sort of brought those three things together, and it's not that I dispute the resurrection, but I guess at times it's a really challenging concept for us to understand, because I guess our imagination, particularly if God's really just limited to our experiences, isn't it? And I mean, I certainly haven't seen anyone resurrected, but I guess when in the Gospel of Luke, when they talk about, I'm just trying to think here, about Moses and about, you know, being the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, that's been quoted as being living. So if, as I said, if I'm going to believe in God, then I've got to believe in the resurrection, as he's the God of the living. I hope that makes sense.
Oh, but look, Rosalie, if it's all a bit grim, if you don't believe in the resurrection, and I'm not always so sure that I'm up there in thinking eternal life is a certainty all the time, then I think you've got something in the psalm and the second reading to give you a little bit of hope about some things you can do along the way, right? You know, there's the psalmist talking about being steadfast and not faltering, and I call upon you, you'll answer me, O God. So there's that idea of being able to pray in earnest and with faith. And then the hope, of course, in the Thessalonians reading, the second reading, it's always an uplifting message, isn't it? Nice positive message about encouragement and good hope through grace. These sorts of things, I think, in the here and now, there are some messages for us all as well.
Some lovely messages, Kate. You're exactly right there for us to take encouragement from. I'm very aware that it's the beginning of November, which is known as the month of the Holy Souls. And last Tuesday, we had the Feast of All Saints, followed by All Souls. And the month is one in which we pray for the Holy Souls. I know many parishes make visits to cemeteries, which can be pretty somber places, but they're often places of great hope too. Somehow at a funeral, and I had a sad funeral during the week of an uncle who was older, well into his 80s, Mark died. But I was very aware as family gathered, the remaining people of Mark's generation, but also my cousins and their children, of the great hope among them in the midst of death, a sense that with God all will be well. And I love it when we see lines in the scriptures that we use in common language. Here we've got in the Psalm 17, Lord, when your glory appears, my joy will be full. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Now, everyone knows that term, the apple of your eye. And we think, you're the apple of my eye, we might say to someone we really appreciate. But here's the Lord saying it to us. We are the apple of the Lord's eye. We're the apple of the eye of God. What a great encouragement. And somehow at a funeral, when it's celebrated well by those present, there is this sense of hope and a sense that somehow with God, all will be well. It's all okay. So in the midst of our month of November, focus on the Holy Souls, that there is great hope given to us.
Yeah, something Rosalie said made me think about resurrection. Remember, my dad died a few years ago, and our parish priest said to me about that just afterwards. He said, the consecration of the Mass, the consecration is the moment when you can be most in touch with your Father who's now in heaven. And I thought at the time, what are you talking about? But then I began to understand that, the consecration is the moment when, as it were, the divine comes into our world, the divine becomes human. And because that's already happened, I don't need to make anything happen. It's happened already. Because that's happened, the human can become divine, and so we're all in touch, us living here, those who've died and are already in heaven. We're all in touch through Jesus, who was God, man, and becomes, all that. So my hope for the future, like these, again, I come back to these blokes getting tortured, and the hope in the second reason, the hope is not just a pie in the sky when I die. My hope is based on something that's actually here, right here and now. It's here now. Therefore, I'm sure I can hope for it to be here tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow.
Mm. John, I think that's a great point for us to draw these reflections to a close, that it's not something we have to naively and without foundation dream of as a fantasy that we hope is real in the future. But if we do turn to Christ now saying, look, I'm not even sure if I believe in you. I'm not even sure if you're around or if you're even listening. But if you are, then let me know in some way, to be very direct with Jesus in the present, and then watch for the response, and I guarantee there will be. What would be your take home?
Well, I think I started off thinking I would be asking the congregation to think about their faith and what that means for how they would live their lives, what I would stand up for and why. But I think you've landed me back on the stuff about the body and relationship. But I'm not such a smart preacher, not having ever been trained as a homilist, that I'd know how to launch into that. But I would say for those that have been, this is your opportunity. Maybe preach about the resurrection of the body and the need for relationship with Jesus now, to begin to understand that.
Right.
My takeaway would probably be around the resurrection, and how does our belief in that, particularly the resurrection of Jesus, occupy a central place in our lives? Because I guess if we're willing to die for something, i.e. our faith, then having that strong belief in the resurrection is really going to shape who we are, what we say, and what we do.
Mm-hmm. Oh. And, you know, I wouldn't be prepared to die for an idea, I don't think, but I would be prepared to die for a person that I loved.
Yeah.
You know? And so my takeaway is from the psalm that Kate referred us to, I am here and I call you because you will hear me, O God.
Right. And my take home would simply be, our bodies are good. Our bodies are good. Our bodies are good. Let's draw our reflections to prayer. Those of us here in the room, Rosalie, Kate and John, but wherever you are listening, whatever the circumstances of your life at the moment, whatever you are struggling with, whatever you know those you love to be struggling with, someone said that they take time whenever they hear the homily studio to pray for all of those who are listening. Let's pray for each other with open minds and open hearts, hearing the hope and the power of God in Jesus speaking to us through the scriptures that we are reflecting on. And in the collect, the opening prayer for this Sunday, we pray, Almighty and merciful God, graciously keep from us all adversity, so that unhindered in mind and body alike, we may pursue in freedom of heart the things that are yours. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.